So we've been going through the book of 2 Peter. This should work. Can anybody tell me who wrote 2 Peter? Is that you up there, Dave? Oh, you are up there, aren't you? He's just like our youth. Who wrote 2 Peter? Peter, that's right. Can anybody tell me what another book is that maybe Peter wrote? 1 Peter, nice! Nice, much better. I'm just going to assume first service was asleep, except for Dave, who said John. So I invited him to youth where he could hang out with like-minded people. I don't know, maybe we'll see. We're going to the river this week, Dave, so that would be fun. Yeah, and we're going to feed your youth this week. Normally we don't do that on our summer events. We're going to feed them pizza. Come at 11, we're going to feed them pizza, we're heading to the river, okay? We're going to bring them back. Dead or alive, we're bringing them back. It's really going downhill from here, isn't it? We brought them all back last year. So we've been going through the book of 2 Peter, and we've been talking about faith. And the first week, in the first few verses, we learned about promises of God and the fact that God did make promises and the fact that God will keep his promises. Oftentimes, we have an end of the bargain in a promise where we have to keep our end, and a lot of times we fail at that. But God will always keep his end of the deal, okay? So I challenge you to discover some of the promises of God. Some of you did, some of you didn't. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because it kind of depressed me last week. But I'm just going to assume you guys were shy and just didn't want to raise your hand. That's what I'm going to say. So I challenge you to discover or rediscover some of the promises of God and how those promises should impact you, and you, it should cause you to respond in living a life of appreciation. Living a life in appreciation to those promises. And then last week, we talked about adding to our faith. We talked about supplementing our faith. That's what Peter was telling the church. And if you weren't here, you might think, well, adding to your faith, this sounds like heresy. This sounds strange. Like, you shouldn't add. What are you talking about? Read the book, first off. Did anybody read 2 Peter this week? A few people. Well, 5 minutes? 5 minutes? Yeah. Challenge again this week. Read 2 Peter. Okay, you can probably do it on the way to the picnic. Especially if you're driving. So we talked about last week adding to our faith, supplementing our faith, and the big thing we should have got from last week is the fact that we have to abide or remain in Christ. We have to abide in the vine, which is Christ. And then the fruit that is produced naturally from us abiding, we are to add those qualities and characteristics to our faith. Our faith is the foundation, and we're to build on our faith. Okay? That's what we learned about last week. I wanted to get to verses 10 and 11 last week. Didn't happen. So we're going to start there today in 2 Peter. Go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Here we go. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love this. I absolutely love the way it starts out in verse 10. Dear brothers and sisters, hey y'all, do work. Do work. Do something. Put in effort. Like, move. Peter's saying, listen, church, you guys have to put in effort. You have to actually do something. And this is the second time we read it in verse 5. He says, in view of all this, make every effort to respond. Do something. Because of this, do something. Put in time, put in effort. And he's saying again here in verse 10, so brothers and sisters, work hard. This time he's saying to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Now, in other words, what's being said there is prove that you are a genuine Christian. Prove that you really are a disciple. You ever thought about that? Now, listen, he's not saying work hard and put in effort so that you can gain salvation and earn grace. That's not what he's saying. He's saying put in work because you've got salvation, because grace was offered to you. That's why we should put in effort. It's not to try to gain it. It's because of it that we should be willing to put in effort to prove that we are genuine Christians. To prove to who? Well, I can think of one person. To myself, first off, because I don't know about you guys. But I think in most believers' lives, there comes a point, probably pretty early, where they think, man, am I really saved? Do I really have eternal salvation? How can I be sure of that? Well, I'll tell you, it's right here in the book, is how you can be sure of it. And Peter is telling us, hey, go ahead and work hard, put in effort at abiding so that you can be useful and productive in the fruit that is produced. And guess what? That's going to prove that you are a Christian, that you're genuine, that you're not just talking the talk, you're actually walking the walk. That's what he's saying. He says, do these things, you will never fall away. NIV uses the word stumble. So when I hear the word stumble, what I think about is sinning. I think, okay, I'm stumbling, I'm sinning. It took some study, and I had to read some commentators, some different versions of this verse, to figure out what Peter was really saying here, because I couldn't wrap my head around Peter saying, you're never going to sin again. Listen, there's no way that we can totally remove ourselves from our old nature. It's going to creep in from time to time. Okay? Because what's going to happen is we're going to have a lack of discipline. We're going to begin to separate a little bit from the vine, and that's a wedge that Satan wants to drive. So we're going to stumble in sin a little bit. But what Peter is saying here, what he says, you're never going to fall away. You're never going to stumble and fall away from God completely. You are never going to sever yourself from the vine if you put in effort to abide in the vine. Will never happen. You will never fall away. And then the second assurance that he gives here, then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have an assurance of salvation, and then we have an assurance of an entrance into eternal life. He's not talking about rewards here. He's not saying do these things to gain rewards. That's different scripture. What he's saying is do these things, it will prove to you, and you can be assured and guaranteed that you will enter the eternal kingdom. Man, that's two pretty good things, right? Why wouldn't I put in effort for that? That's great. I can have assurance that I'm a genuine Christian, assurance that I'll never fall away, and assurance that I'm in the new heaven and the new earth, the eternal kingdom. That's pretty good stuff. That's very important stuff. And that's why as we keep reading here in verse 12, that's why Peter starts talking about what he's going to do. Starting in verse 12, we read, therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught. It is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live, for our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. So I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I'm gone. I like a leader who leads by example. Let me tell you this. Yellow cards this week? Follow me. Yep, I was the first yellow card. Because I discovered that if I wait, put it off, like hugging King David there, it might not get done. So I was standing back there listening to Tina remind us about yellow cards. I turned around, took a yellow card, filled it out, and the offering bags were back there, and I stuck it in. I didn't forget. Yes! I like a leader who leads by example, so I want to be that leader. Well, listen, Peter is leading by example. He's challenging the church to put in effort, to do work. He says, and I will do work. I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things when I'm gone, even though you're already doing it. He said, look, you're doing it right now, but I'm still going to put in the work because there's going to come a day, I don't know how long you've been a Christian, there's going to come a day where we become complacent, right? Come a day where we start just kind of going through the motions. We're going to need that teaching, aren't we? And we got it right here. We've got it. And Peter says, I am going to continue, even though I know it's been revealed to me that soon my life on this earth is done. I'm not going to hang it up. He says, with every last breath, I'm going to make sure you have this teaching. Because listen, he does recognize he is an apostle. He has walked with Jesus. He's worked, done work with Jesus. He realizes that he does, it's a responsibility of his to build the church. And with every last breath, he's going to do that. He's not going to say, well, you know what? I put in work. It's time for me to kick back a little bit, maybe relax. Listen, there is no retirement from ministry. There's no retirement from your calling. As long as you have breath in your lungs, you got to be doing work for Jesus. It's as simple as that. Simple as that. And Peter says he's going to continue to do that. Verse 16. For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. He's talking about the transfiguration. It's a big word. It's a biblical word, churchy word. Transfiguration means to change in form or appearance. Let's get the word metamorphosis from that. So it's a big churchy word, biblical word, but it means just a change in appearance. All right? So we're going to turn to Luke chapter 9, and we're going to read about this transfiguration that Peter, for some reason, is mentioning. He's recalling this experience that he's had. I'm sorry, buddy. He does that around me. I don't know. So Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 28. Oh, by the way, this is so cool. So does anybody have anything before verse 28? Is there a subtitle or anything there? Yes, no? Maybe so. James has got it. What's it say? The Transfiguration. Mine does too. Mine says that. And so here's what we do a lot of times, at least I do it, is we find that that's a good spot for us to start or stop. So we start reading about the Transfiguration, all right? And sometimes what we do is we don't pay attention to what was before it. We just kind of go from there, and then we might go to the next thing, and we read, right? But what happens is sometimes we miss a crucial part, and I've missed something for my ever since I've been reading the Bible. And this is a verse that I've questioned. Let's go back to verse 27. I thought to myself as I read this a few times, I thought, this can't be literal. Jesus can't be literal here. Verse 27 says, I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God. All right? Now that's before our subtitle. There's a break subtitle, right? So I've always broken them apart, never really thought about them connecting. The cool thing is, the we that Peter is talking about when he's recalling the transfiguration and the some standing here that Jesus is referencing is the same people. It's Peter, James, and John. So in other words, Peter, James, and John are going to see the kingdom of God before they die. And then it happens. Verse 28, about 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see, and they were speaking about his exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Peter and the others had fallen asleep. Shocker. That's not the first time, is it? Walt enlightened me, and he said that the other two accounts in Matthew and Mark failed to mention that they fell asleep. Yeah, not Luke. Luke's like, hey, this is what happened. So Peter and the others fell asleep. Mm-hmm. Oh, well. When they woke up, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. As Moses and Elijah were starting to leave, Peter, not even knowing what to say, blurted out. Does anybody know anybody like that? Does anybody know somebody that always has something to say? Even if they don't know what to say, they're going to say something. I mean, I can let you figure out somebody or think of somebody. You know, because I know people, I'm not gonna name names, that will say something no matter what. You know, and sometimes you hit the nail on the head. Not gonna lie. Other times it's like, hmm? Sorry, that's really neither here nor there. So Peter, not even knowing what he was saying, blurted out, "Master, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he was saying this, a cloud overshadowed them, and terror gripped them as the cloud covered them. Then a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." When the voice finished, Jesus was there alone. They didn't tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Now, the other two accounts say that Jesus told them not to tell anybody about that until after he rose from the dead. Okay? Just a little extra there. So the transfiguration, and this is crucial. Peter's recalling this for a specific reason. First off, he says in the beginning that we're not just making up clever stories. Like, this isn't just make-believe stuff that we come up on our own. Because that's what the false teachers were doing. And he's really getting ready to address the false teachers in the next chapter. I was hoping to get to that, but the more I read it, because I usually read it every week, I'm like, yeah, I'm kind of glad that's not happening just right now. Let's take a little break and get back to that one, because some messages are motivating, encouraging, challenging. Other ones are like, oh boy. Oh boy. We got to preach it all. So Peter's getting ready to get into this false teaching, but that's what they do. They come up with these lies, these cleverly devised stories, these fabricated stories. I'm going back to 2 Peter. You can come on with me if you want. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, "In their greed, they will make up clever lies just to get a hold of your money," talking about the false teachers. So he's talking about the transfiguration, this experience he had, because it happened at a specific time, a specific date, a specific place. It actually happened. And he's referencing it. And that's a huge deal. And here's the reason this is a huge deal for Peter to be talking about this to the church. This confirms, that experience that Peter had, confirmed what the prophets said. Being there, seeing Jesus change in appearance was a glimpse of the eternal kingdom yet to come. They saw Jesus in all his majesty, his glory. They saw it briefly for just a glimpse. They saw the eternal kingdom. They got to see it. This confirmed what the prophet said, that, hey, this really is the Messiah. This confirmed what Jesus said, that, hey, I am the Messiah, and I'm coming again. This confirms that. And they got to witness it, just like Jesus said 8 days before. Some of you, Peter, James, and John, you're going to see the kingdom of God before you even die. How lucky are they? Apparently, they were really scared. I mean, I imagine I would be too. Man, that is glorious. That is an experience that Peter had, that he was able to be part of the Word of God being confirmed or actually happening. Have you ever experienced that? Are you following Jesus Christ close enough that you've had an experience of God's word being confirmed in your life? Now, that requires some things. It requires us to abide, doesn't it? But it requires us to know Scripture. Imagine how many opportunities have we missed, no matter how mature you are. How many opportunities have we missed if we don't know Scripture and we've missed the opportunity to experience? Experience is a bad word in the church, by the way. It is. Because we either totally ignore it and we can't say, no, you can't have an experience with God, or we overemphasize experience. Okay? There's a happy medium. We got to find that happy medium because those experiences confirm His Word and gives us motivation, gives us encouragement. Maybe holds us accountable, right? But we got to know His Word in order to experience things. If you can't think of any time in your life where you've had an experience where you thought, holy cow, Jesus kept His promise to me. He's going to put you in situations to where you're going to experience that. But you have to know some Scripture. And that's going to take us to verse 19. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. That experience that Peter had gave him more confidence in what the prophets foretold, in what Scripture says. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ the morning star shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. Jesus is saying here, or Jesus, Peter is saying here, pay attention to Scripture. That is great advice, but that demands a response. We have to read the book. If we're going to pay attention to Scripture, then we have to know what Scripture says, right? Man, we got to be reading this book. Peter says this is a lamp shining in the dark. The Word of God, the written Word of God, is a lamp shining in the dark. How are we supposed to be light if we don't know the Word of God? It illuminates our path. The Word of God. Do we read it? Do we really read it? I've asked for 3 weeks if anybody's read 2 Peter, and I've probably had 10 people respond, yes. Now, maybe you're reading something else. I hope you are. I really hope you are. Chuck, I heard somebody's, Chuck, did you read it? No. Oh, epic fail. That's because you stood up when I was talking about people being fat and not having self-control, specifically myself, and you said, yeah, me either. Yeah, well, read the book, Chuck, okay? Actually, I'm sure Chuck's reading something. Listen, this is the climax of Peter's letter to the church, okay? This is the climax. He's saying you have to pay attention to Scripture. And if we pay attention to Scripture and know Scripture, read Scripture, we can experience the Word of God coming to life and being fulfilled in our own lives and in the lives of people around us, in our church. We can experience that. We can be part of that. And then that experience that we have helps us to grow, to want to abide more, even more. But if we fail to know the Word, an experience can pass us by. A situation, we may not be able to claim the promise because we don't know it. And then we blame God. Then we think, well, where was God then? Where were you at? God didn't move. If you can't find God, it ain't Him that moved. It's interesting here because Peter says that until the day dawns and Christ the morning star shines, what he's saying here is, listen, the written Word of God, this almost sounds like heresy. The written Word of God is no longer needed when Jesus comes back. You know why? Because then we have the living Word of God amongst us. We have the living Word of God when Jesus comes back to establish a new heaven, a new earth. We are living with the living Word of God. The written Word of God is to get us to that point. It's to shine in the dark. There is no darkness once Jesus is back. It's gone. Man, think about the power in this book if this is to get us to that point. Yeah. There's power in Scripture. Are you reading it? Or do you know it? Walt's back. I'm glad Walt's back. He prayed with me before service. And he quoted Scripture as he was praying. Just naturally quoted Scripture. I know what you think. He's a pastor. He should know Scripture. Well, he does know Scripture. And he quoted it in his prayer. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, man, this is great. He's praying over me for the service, you know, that I can be a vessel for God to use, but yet he's using Scripture to do that. Do you guys do that? I know some of you do. I've been part of it. It's awesome. If you've never been able to pray according to Scripture or using specific Scripture, oh man, you got to learn it. You got to memorize just a little bit of it. And you don't even have to know it word for word. I mean, some parts you're going to learn by reading it, by reading the book. Read it over and over. Read 2 Peter this week. I guarantee by the time I'm done, you could have read 2 Peter. So, listen, if you're like, I can't take any more of this, just go sit there and read 2 Peter quietly to yourself. Okay? verse 20, after he talks about that, he says that one thing that we have to realize is that this written word, the prophecies that are spoke of in the Old Testament, they didn't just come from humans. Okay, humans wrote it down. The prophets wrote them down. People wrote scripture, wrote the New Testament, right? But that was initiated and is inspired by God. It is the actual revelation spoke from God recorded in scripture. It's not just some random thing that somebody decided, oh, this is going to be good for today. I don't know about tomorrow, but right now it's going to be good and it's going to apply. No. No, it's from God himself. The book is from God himself. It's the flashlight that we have to achieve the calling he's placed in our lives. There's only one way to turn that flashlight on. You got to read the book. There's so many things that Scripture does for us that if we neglect it, then we can't experience his word. We don't have knowledge to apply and be productive and effective. We fail at abiding if we don't know his word. Absolutely necessary. My prayer for you, for us all, is that we would be a church who would take the word of God seriously. That we would be a church who says, man, you know what? I'm getting up at 5 a.m. tomorrow, and it's going to be an early day. Guilty, I do this. So I'm just not going to read today because I got so much to do. No, my prayer is that we're going to be a church who has to get up at 5 a.m. and decides, well, I'm getting up at 4:30 just to get a couple minutes in with God. Because 4:30, it's still dark outside. Let's just say it's still dark outside. So I need a little bit of light. Because Scripture is the light shining in the darkness. Read it every day. Now, over the last 3 weeks, we've talked about our faith and how we can. I've named this "Inflate Your Faith." So I've talked about how we can inflate our faith, and we have a lot of practical things here we can do. We can learn promises of God, and that should cause us to respond in appreciation, right? Which should cause us to maybe read the word that he's given us, which will cause us to abide in Christ, which will cause us to naturally produce fruit. And if we have the fruit, it's not for us, it's for the kingdom. So let's use that fruit. We have it, let's be effective and productive with that fruit. That's what we've talked about. Talked about building on the foundation. We have the tools of the promises. We have the tool of the word, the written word of God. What better tool is that for us to inflate our faith? To start digging into the word a little bit, just be a little bit more disciplined. You can get it on your phone and you can actually listen to it if you want. I do that a lot. We have a lot of tools at our disposal. I've learned something in youth, but I need your help. That's you. Is there any youth in here? Oh, Haley's close. Come here, Haley. Is there any boys in here? Because this is a boy thing. I feel like they want to do it. Cameron, come here, buddy. So I've learned something about youth. And I didn't do this first service, but I learned that youth really are just horrible human beings. I mean,
Oh, no.
You sit right there.
Oh, no.
You might know what that is. If you know, don't say it, because some of you, a few of you might know. So you might know what that is. Let's just assume that's faith, okay? That's a faith that God gives us. There you go, buddy. You know how to work that thing?
Probably not.
Yeah, so there's a little thing. See, here's how you blow up something. See, you stick this right there like that, right there. All right.
Okay.
Start pumping, buddy. It's only going to take about 20 minutes. Oh, we got time. We got plenty of time. So we're talking about inflating our faith, right? We talked about all the character qualities of God being the fruit of the Spirit that we are to add to our faith that God gave us. You saw that jumbled up thing, right? That's our faith. And we talked about adding all those things to our faith so that it becomes useful, productive, and it can be even seen. People will notice, hey, that's faith. That's what that is. Right? We talk about using the word, it's full. Now you take it out, you plug the hole, and keep it down there. Oh, there's coming out. There goes our faith. Faith's got to tell you. Once you get a little hole in that thing, it's gone. So listen, we've talked about this, and the challenge is that we will add all these things to our faith. We use the promises. I've already described it, okay? And what starts to happen is not only are we building on that foundation of faith, but our faith becomes recognizable and useful, okay? So we had that jumbled up mess. Go ahead, man, take it. You need faith too. Hold it up the other way and out. I'll take it. So, what? It's a shield. It's a shield, isn't it? We blew up a shield. And I've already heard it, but in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told that faith is a shield, isn't it? When this was deflated, that wasn't real useful, was it? There wasn't a whole lot we could do with it. We didn't even really know that it was a shield. We didn't know it was something that can be useful and protect us. Does anybody remember what the shield of faith is supposed to protect us from? Sorry, do not shoot an arrow at this, okay? This is simply a metaphor. But listen, by adding all that stuff to that jumbled up mess that we receive faith. God intends for us to do something with that faith. He intends for us to build on it. Peter says, add to it. When we add to it, it becomes recognizable. It becomes useful. And people can then see, oh, that's faith. That's what faith does. That's what faith is. People recognize it. It becomes useful to you. You just throw your faith around. That's my prayer for us, that we read the Word, that we add these things to our faith. And our faith is recognizable by the world, that we're not just a church full of foundations, but we're a church who is building on the foundation of Jesus Christ and is noticeable by our community, is noticeable by unbelievers. And they begin to ask questions. They begin to seek God. That's my prayer for us going forward. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the challenge, the conviction, the comfort of your word, of your promises. God, I pray that you would give us a motivation to read your word, God. Help us to figure out a way through the weeds, Lord, so that we're not distracted, but we can intentionally put in some time for you to light our path. And all we have to do is read your word. God, I pray that you would grant us wisdom as we do this, Lord, that we would be able to understand what your word is saying and how to apply it to our lives. God, I pray that you would give us encouragement, motivation to build on the foundation that you have given us. God, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.